Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. We've been studying surprises in the lineage of Jesus. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Now, many here today and many watching us online are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus, make disciples, and who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central's to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we're studying the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that Jesus would have the most perfect ancestry, the most perfect lineage. I mean, perfect by man's standards. I mean, his ancestry would be from the most noble families, people who were greatly respected and greatly honored, people of pedigree, people of wealth, who seemed to actually belong in such a lineage of the Son of God. But what we actually see is a lineage made up of flawed people. People who have made major mistakes in their life. These people were far from perfect, and their imperfections, coupled with the truth that they were in the line of the Savior of the world, sends a great message of grace. It shows that His magnificent grace has no limits. God can take all kinds of people and give them spiritual significance by His grace. God can take all kinds of people and show them grace. Last week we talked about Tamar. Oh, what a story to begin with to talk about Christmas. Well, today we're going to talk about Rahab. Merry Christmas from Rahab is the title of today's message. Now, how do we know about Rahab being in the lineage? Well, we know about it because Matthew chapter 1, if you want to hold your place in Joshua, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, the beginning book of the New Testament gives us the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, this is Matthew 1:1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. There's her name, Tamar. We talked about her last week. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Verse 5. Get this, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Now, you may remember the name Boaz. Boaz is the man of great integrity, the kinsman redeemer that married Ruth. Ruth was sojourning and gleaning in the fields of Boaz. What an amazing love story that was. But that was Rahab's son. Interesting. So in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 1, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Now get this, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. We have a lot of Jessies in the world. People name their sons Jesse because Jesse was the father of David, the king. And so out of the lineage of David, out of the lineage of Judah, and through the life of Rahab comes the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas. So Merry Christmas from Rahab today. We're going to talk about Rahab. Now, there's some of these people in this lineage that cause us to be shocked when we look at their lives. Tamar was one of them for sure. Stuff in there is hard to read in church, to be honest with you. Okay? Now, Rahab is one of these people. We're kind of shocked that Rahab is in the lineage. So who is this Rahab? I want you to go back to Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read Joshua 2 from my copy of God's Word, and I'd like to ask you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Verse 4, "Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was just being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." Verse 6, "But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof." Verse 7, "Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate to keep anybody from leaving Jericho." Now, verse 8, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." Verse 12, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him." Verse 20, "And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. Verse 23. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Now, Jericho was the first target. If you remember, Moses, and we'll get to this in our study, but Moses had led the people out of Egypt, and they had crossed the Red Sea. God had done miracles, and they had done some miracles, and yet the people got hard-hearted, and the people did not have faith. And so the Lord's judgment was they would wander in the wilderness. Well, Moses died. If you go back into chapter 1 of Joshua, Joshua becomes the selected leader from the Lord to take Moses' place. And he says, "I want you to cross over into the Jordan to claim the land that is yours." And so Jericho was right on the Jordan, or close to the Jordan, and that was one of their first targets. And so they sent spies into Jericho, all right? And they stayed with this harlot, Rahab. She hid them on the roof, and when they came, she lied in verses 4 and 5. Now, did she believe in the God of Israel? Did she believe in the God of the Israelites? Well, if you look at verse 9 in our passage, look at this. It says, "She said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" That's interesting, isn't it? "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did they remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God," and look at this statement, "He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This was a phrase in the Hebrew language that would have meant, I'm not putting stock on some kind of a syncretism where any god and all the gods are in charge, but she's saying this God is the God of heaven and the God of earth. And so she is expressing faith in this moment, okay? So they spared her and her family. They said, they made an agreement. She said, "I want you to take care of my family since I've helped you." And so they promised to do that. They said, "The only thing is you must put this scarlet cord outside the window." When I think about that red cord outside the window, you can think ahead going forward. You think going forward, you think about the blood of Jesus. If you have the blood of Christ upon your life, you do not receive the judgment that was created for the devil and his angels. Amen, church? If you have Jesus Christ, you have people talk about the old preachers used to say the scarlet thread of redemption is all throughout the Bible. Well, here we see a scarlet thread as a symbol of that protection that was on her outside of her window. She lived evidently right on the wall of Jericho, and so there was an opening out of her place that those men were let down, and then she put that scarlet cord. But you know, you don't have to think just ahead to think about what the scarlet cord meant. You can think backwards to the Passover. What did they put on the lintel of the doorpost? They put blood, because when the death angel was coming in Egypt, Moses told the people, "You take the blood and you put it on the lintel of your doorway, and as the death angel comes through, he will not come into the home where they see the blood." And so you can see that. I can't help it. Every time I think about the Passover and that death angel, I think about the movie, The Ten Commandments. I'm sorry. Some of y'all are looking at me like, "I've never even seen that movie." Well, you've missed a lot if you hadn't seen it. But anyway, in that movie that shows the death angels kind of like smoke coming through that little community, and it's kind of coming all through there. And you hear screams, people screaming, because the death angel is killing all of the firstborn that are not protected under the blood. And so you think about this scarlet thread, and you think about the protection that is that has been a symbol of that scarlet red that she put outside the window, okay? And so they spared her and her family. Now, here's what happens to Rahab. Rahab marries into the most prominent family in Judah. And as a result of that, she has a son named Boaz, who is a godly man and who we've already mentioned marries Ruth. It's a great love story. And you get this? Boaz is the great-grandfather of David, King David. Now, I want us to look at what the Scripture has to say about Rahab and ask the question, how did she make it into such prominence, and what does that teach us today? Rahab is telling us Merry Christmas. Well, how did this lady, Rahab the harlot, how did she make it into the lineage of Jesus? How did she get such prominence in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and what does it teach us today? Well, if you're going to give her prominence, you've got some explaining to do, all right? If you're going to give her prominence, you need to, first of all, number one, if you're writing down three little handles to hold on to in this passage, you've got, if you're going to give her prominence, you've got to explain her employment. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. It says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, the men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. And in the verse prior to that, it talks about her being Rahab the harlot. Now some have taken that word in the Hebrew language and they have said there is another interpretation, because it is so unusual that you would say Rahab the harlot and then put her in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there is a translation of that word in Hebrew that means a innkeeper or a housewoman. And it could kind of have the idea of she was an innkeeper there, okay? The only problem with that is that this would go against the other 100 times this word is used in the Old Testament. And it is used for a harlot. It is possible, but it would be highly unusual that that's what the word means. Instead of interpreted harlot, it would be Rahab the innkeeper, or Rahab the housewoman, okay? That would be unusual. But let me tell you this. The deal on what was her employment was really sealed in the New Testament. First of all, it was sealed in the Old Testament, because all 100 times of this usage, it uses the term harlot, okay? But there was the option. But in the New Testament, it's a done deal. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, go ahead and turn over in your Bible there to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And if you look at verse 31, Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab. All right. Now that word for a harlot, there is no mistaking the interpretation of that word. That is the Greek word porne, which stands for sexual sin, sexual deviation. All right, it uses that word. It is a non-mistaken word for someone that was involved in sexual sin. So if you believe the Bible, and we do, then her life was characterized in this way. She was Rahab the harlot. That was her employment. That's what she was known as. So how does she end up in the genealogy? Well, the only thing that I know to say about it is that the grace of God put her in that genealogy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul says, look, the Lord saved me. He saved him on the road to Damascus. And yet Paul is saying he's the chief of sinners. Hello, church family. Merry Christmas. But all of us have something in our past that Jesus died for. Amen? Amen. So the whole Christmas message is about grace. So how did she get in the lineage? She got in the lineage because of the grace of God. Now, I want you to say this. We've done it. We did it last week. I want to do it again today. Say this after me. Romans 5:20. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Let's do it again. Romans 5:20. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Well, you basically have the story of someone who had a bad background, who at some point in her life, and it indicates in her discussion with these men that there was already a heart change in her. She was known as Rahab the harlot. But she says to them, she says, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. In verse 11, she's talking to these spies that Joshua sent. I just want to, it's just a great reminder that God takes people with all kinds of backgrounds and different problems that we've had, and God makes something beautiful out of their lives. Many of you are relatively new in the life of our church. You may not know our former pastor, Dr. Lloyd Jones, who was our pastor, and I'm trying to remember all the dates. I should have put this down. But came in the 90s and retired in 2006. I came in 2007, so I followed him after an interim pastorate. Rick Lawrence was our interim pastor. Well, Dr. Lloyd Jones was our pastor. His wife, Susan, a precious Christian, just went home to be with the Lord a couple of weeks ago in Nashville, Tennessee. And I went online and I watched the service, the funeral service. It was a beautiful service, applauding her love for Jesus and her witnessing ability and just the joy that she had in her life. She was a wonderful Christian and impacted many people through the life of our church here. Matter of fact, they came here to go to college. They were not in the ministry at that time. Dr. Jones played football at University of Florida, and Susan was here, and they worked in the college department later on and all these things before they ever felt called into the gospel ministry. Then he became a pastor and eventually came back here to be pastor. Well, as a part of that service, there was a man who gave his testimony at that funeral. His name is Russell Clemens. Does anybody know who Russell Clemens is? We got a few people that know Russell. Russell Clemens got up and said, I met Susan Jones on October the 1st, 1971, in the college department at North Central. He said, I had just gotten out of jail on Friday. Now, let me tell you something about Russell. Russell's a pastor. And he got up and talked about being in jail on a Friday. And it was actually Malcolm Prevett led him to Christ in jail. And Malcolm, he said this in his testimony. He said, I had just gotten out of jail on Friday, and the guy that led me to the Lord told me, you need to be in church on Sunday. So when I got out of jail on Friday, I decided I was going to go to church on Sunday. So there I showed up, and I went into the college department. And he said Susan Jones was there. Now, he's giving this testimony at her funeral. And he said, I met her, and she got up, and she said at the end of her announcements, before we went to class, she said, now, I want all y'all to come to visitation on Monday night. How many of you know what visitation is? Raise your hand. All right. Good, man. We're going to crank that up tomorrow night. We got a good crowd. But anyway, let me say, and so Russell said, Susan got up to make an announcement. He said, we're going to have visitation tomorrow night, and I'm expecting all of you to come. And he said, I didn't know any different. They said, come to visitation. I just gotten out of jail Friday. And so Monday night, I show up. Some people think you can only witness after a year of growth or something. No, you can witness right when you get saved. What is a witness? Someone who tells what's happened to them. Okay? Well, anyway, so get this. Now, let me tell y'all something that maybe you're newer around our church. One of our legacy pastors, in my book, probably the legacy pastor of our congregation here, is a man, Dr. N.B. Langford. He was a fireball preacher. And man, there's video of him, and man, I tell you what, he brought the Word of God when he preached. But anyway, so Russell says, I show up at visitation, and Susan pairs me with N.B. Langford, the pastor. And he said, you know what we did? We went out to the University of Florida, and Dr. Langford and I led a college student to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Here's a guy that was in jail on Friday, comes to church on Sunday, and he went on to talk about her impact in his life. But the reason I'm telling you that is because here's a guy, Russell Clemens, that was in jail on a Friday. God was using him on a Monday. That's pretty quick, isn't it? And here's a lady, Rahab, who was known as a harlot. No doubt about it. That was what she was known as. And yet she says to the spies, your God is the God of heaven above and the earth beneath. And we have all shuddered, our hearts have melted as we heard the testimonies of what God has done through you. And so she protected them. Well, I just want to tell you, I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what your past is. Maybe you're watching us online. I don't know what it is that you would say, you know, what would be holding you back from giving your life to the Lord. But I want you to know, Rahab was known as a harlot, and she ended up in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Russell Clemens was in jail on a Friday, got out and led somebody to the Lord on a Monday. That's pretty good, isn't it? The Lord is in the business of taking lives. So you think about her employment, and yet even though she was known with that employment, God used her and put her in the lineage, all right? If you're going to give her prominence, you've also got to think not only about her employment, but her expectation. Do you know that in Matthew chapter 1, that is the place that we find that she's in that lineage? Because the final mention of her in the Old Testament history is in Joshua chapter 6. Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. I want you to see this. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25 says this, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day. At the writing of this, this is the last we know about her. It says, she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We don't know. From all the history of the Old Testament, we don't know that she ended up marrying into the family of Judah. We don't know all that about the lineage that she had, but we find out about it in Matthew chapter 1. What was the expectation? The expectation was, well, she did good and the Lord protected her family, and that was it. That was the expectation, okay? But we don't know. What we know now is that she reared a godly son. We know now that she reared a godly son, Boaz. And we'll talk about Boaz when we talk about another surprise in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But her impact came through this godly son, Boaz. And let me just say this. I was thinking about this. How many women rear godly sons and daughters in anonymity? We didn't know about her till we didn't know about all the impact of her lineage until we get to Matthew. But here she was living her life. In Joshua chapter 6, it just says she was in Israel to this day. But I want you to know there is anonymity. We didn't have that expectation of her making that big impact. But how many have done it in the past, and how many will do it in the future? So as we are faithful in the assignments that the Lord has given us, you never know what God may do through those you impact. You know, you teach a Sunday school class. You lead your own children to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You make everything, you put Jesus in everything in your life, in your work world, in your neighborhood, in your home. You never know what God may do. Well, all we knew, the expectation was, well, she got protected because she put the scarlet thing in the scarlet cord in the window. And yet, God had a plan, and God used her in a powerful way. So, we think about, if we're going to give her prominence, we've got to think about her employment. We think about her expectation, which was not really much there, and yet God used her. But here's the third thing, her example. Do you realize that her legacy is not only in the lineage of Jesus, but get this, she is placed among spiritual giants in the Bible. I mean, look back at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We read this verse, verse 31. You know that Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. I mean, it is the hall of fame. Matter of fact, if you look up at verse 20, Hebrews 11, 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. Again in 24, by faith Moses. It went all the way through all of this, and all of a sudden, look at verse 31. Here is one of our heroes of the faith, her example. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She's placed among the spiritual giants in the passage. She expressed faith in the God of the Hebrews in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. If you look at back to our passage in Exodus, let me get there quickly. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, she expressed that faith when she said, He is the God of heaven above and on earth beneath. And then in chapter 2, verse 21, look at this. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. She gave works. She showed by the things she did, the things she said, the faith that she had. So, then she was placed next to Abraham in the heroes of the faith, all right? In James, she's also mentioned in James chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. You might want to jot that down and go back and read it. I'm going to read this to you. It says this in verse 23 of James 2. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, hey, church family, James is telling us about faith. He uses Abraham as the example in one verse. The very next verse, he uses Rahab as the example. Look at this in verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, of course, we know that salvation is by faith, but faith is demonstrated in works. When you have true faith, the works follow. That's the point of James chapter 2. I was telling a group this Wednesday night in Bible study that the idea of faith and works sometimes can get us a little bit wound up and hard to understand. But if you think about faith, faith is is fire in the fireplace. Works is the smoke that comes out of the smokestack. You can't have smoke coming out of the smokestack unless you got fire in the fireplace. And so in the same way, Rahab demonstrated her faith. She had believed. She demonstrated it because she sent them another way. She put the rope in the window. All right? Now, but here's another thing to think about. How could she be an example if she broke the ninth commandment? She lied. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Rahab lied. She bore false witness. You know, I love this. I think this is so true. Do you know something that new believers take time to clean up? Don't they? New believers take time to clean up some things in their life. You know what that's called? Sanctification. Here's the three tenses of salvation. I was saved. There's a time you were saved. Church family, listen. You need to be thinking about when was it that you were saved. The Bible uses a lot of different ways to describe salvation. The Bible says we were saved. The Bible says we were adopted. Okay? The Bible also says we were born again. If salvation is like being born, then you know there was a time you weren't born. Sometimes people will say to me, I'll say, are you a believer in Christ? Yes, I've always been a believer. Well, that's not theologically correct. You can't always have been a believer. Everyone needs to be converted. Everyone needs to be saved. Now, you may have questions about when that was, but there's a time when you were not saved, and there's a time that you got saved, just like being born. I was in my mother's womb, but on July the 13th, write that down, by the way. No, I'm kidding. On July the 13th, I was born. Okay? So that's, I was saved. That's being born again. That's being saved. That's being rescued. All right? That's being converted. And then there's the process of I am being saved. That's sanctification. That's letting my lifestyle change. Now, am I saved because I'm letting my lifestyle change? No. No, I'm saved because the righteousness of Jesus was placed upon my life when I put my faith in Him. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Now, you give all that you know about yourself to all that you know about Jesus. But let me tell you what happens. You come along as you grow spiritual and you realize, wait a minute, Jesus wants that part of my life? You have another decision to make. Are you going to keep Him on the throne? Or are you going to try to run that part of your life yourself? That's sanctification. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer. And then you come over here to the third tense of salvation. It's called glorification. That's when you get a new body. This old body's kind of getting ornery and it's causing problems. Well, one day we will be saved. But the truth is, new believers express themselves sometimes in what may seem crude behavior to mature believers. The truth is Rahab probably had spent a lifetime lying. And so, it's worked before. It's work again. I think about the Kent Hughes, who preached at Wheaton for years. He tells a great story about a guy that he led to the Lord. And the guy was a big-time drinker, and he was a big-time businessman, and he was in that lifestyle of the cocktail hour with all the big wigs and all this kind of thing. And the Lord convicted him. He got saved. He needed a witness to his boss. And he had been used to, whenever he had to do something that took some gumption, that he needed a couple drinks to get going. So he told his pastor, he said, I got a witness to my boss. He said, but I'm going to need 6 martinis before I witness to him. Well, Kent Hughes tried to nurture him along, okay? Tried to nurture him along. I think about people that take the name of the Lord in vain. Somebody's been used to saying the wrong words and swearing and using profanity. They give their life to Jesus. The farther our culture goes, it continues to be important to disciple new believers. Church family, we've got to disciple new believers because there's a design for life that God gives us. Amen? And believers need to know what that design is and follow that design. But the truth is, when you have a brand new believer, you give them a little grace. Doesn't make it right. Because what does the Bible say in Romans 12:2? It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So this sanctification process is part of it. But when someone comes to know Jesus Christ, there's probably some big adjustments that are going to be made. And so, what do? We give them grace. So when we think about Rahab, we think about her employment, her expectation, her example, and even in the midst of her being put up as a great example, even though we know she lied, even though we know she was in that lifestyle before, we give a little grace. And it's interesting that she is in the lineage of Jesus. Merry Christmas from Rahab. So here's conclusion, and we'll pray and worship. Number one, God takes great delight in transforming lives. And God can meet you right where you are. Church family, listen, I want you to think about something. I was thinking about this as I contemplated this point. Can Jesus really change you? Does the gospel really change lives? You know, man believes in rehabilitation. What that means is from the outside we work to try to change people. We have more resources and money being spent on trying to rehabilitate conduct. Think about our prison system. Think about all that there is in that. But you know what? Jesus is in the business, not rehabilitation, but transformation on the inside. But here's the gut check for me and the gut check for us as a church, the gut check for you. Do we really believe the gospel of Jesus transforms lives? Because if we do, then the most important message we would ever give someone would be the message of turning your life over to Jesus and letting him change you on the inside. I don't know everything about old Russell Clemens, but I've met him, I've spent time with him. All I know is in a jail cell one day in Lacho County Jail, Robert's daddy, Michael's daddy, Christopher's daddy, Polly's daddy, Malcolm, and I could name more of them. I run out of memory on all of it. But anyway, Malcolm was in there and he stood and he said, "Let me tell you something, Jesus can change your life." And that old boy in jail said, "I'll take him up on that." And he bowed his heart and he bowed his head. And here's the most important thing, he bowed his will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Jesus, I want you to save me." Somehow, he went from getting out of jail on a Friday to winning somebody to Christ on a Monday. Now, here's a girl that's a harlot. She starts hearing stories about God parting the Red Sea. She starts hearing stories about these kings being wiped out by the people of God. She starts hearing about the miracles of God. And somehow she says, This has got to be right. He is the God of heaven and the God of earth. So then these spies come along and she protects them. And she has enough sense to get a pledge out of them because she knows their hearts have melted. She knows that the city of Jericho has been given into the hands of the people. And so here we have that. My question is, my statement and conclusion is this. God takes great delight in transforming lives. You say, well, I'm in church and I don't see much difference in my life. Well, let me ask you a question. And as much as I love church, hey, I'm a pastor, I love church, right? Going to church is not the answer. I love going to church. Y'all keep coming, okay? Okay. I love going to church. But we don't go to church to get transformed. We go to church because we've been transformed. There you go. And when you've been transformed, you come to church to learn how to align your life into the design of God so that you make right choices and you let this sanctification process work in your life. But it ultimately comes down, has the gospel come into your life and changed you? Are you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? So number one, God takes great delight in transforming lives. Number two, God can use you in spite of your past. Number three, make sure that your life is a life of action that demonstrates your faith. What did she do? She put the cord in the window. She did things that prove that she had that belief, all right? Number four, here's a very important one. Mature Christian, look for young believers who need encouragement and help them grow spiritually. There may be some young believers in our midst that are saying things and doing things, and we look at them and, man, our temptation is to be judgmental. Well, guess what? They're young believers. Let's do everything we can to help them grow. Well, I sure am glad when I got saved, man, I had some guys capture me for Christ, some friends that were stronger Christians than me, and they called me up and they said, hey, Calvin, they said, you want to go shoot baskets with us Friday night? Man, I love basketball. I love hanging out with guys doing that. And I was so glad they invited me because I gave my life to Christ, and I didn't have as many friends in that group, but they included me. Can we include some new believers and let's let them get around us? Now, some of us, and I put myself in that, sometimes you don't want the new believers around us. Let's keep them around the ones that are red hot for Jesus. And give them some encouragement. And let me say this, her faith saved her entire family. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 23 through 25, her faith saved her entire family. And let me tell you something, your commitment may have a generational impact upon all those that come after you. You say, oh, my little life doesn't make much difference. Wait a minute. You don't know what lineage you may be in. God may use you. You be faithful where you are. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.